Good day to be at church. Resurrection day or weekend, as some people say, and it's always a good day for us because it reminds us of who we are as people and believers, and it also gives us hope in our future and what we have in Christ. So before we get started, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. And before we get started, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that includes naming our sins so we can get in fellowship, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and grow us spiritually so we can apply the Word as seen fit in the Word of God. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for today. We know that it's not only a day to remember what we have in you, but it's also a day to know that this is a true reality. It's because your word is truth, and we know it to be true. So we thank you for everything that you've done in our lives, and we thank you for having victory over death so we can have a relationship with you, not just now, but also in eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So from death to life is the name of our sermon today. And I'd like to first welcome anyone here, any visitors that we may have. Thank you for coming. And as I was coming up here, I thought if you do have Easter eggs and chocolate on your brain, that's okay because I like chocolate too, but we need to remember the reason behind the day here. We kind of get caught up in sometimes the physical aspects of the days instead of the spiritual aspects of the days. So this is a day not just to celebrate with friends and family, chocolate, even though those are good. It's a day to think about what we have in Christ and the fact that He is alive. And we are alive and will continue to be alive with Him. So that's where we're at on that. And so many people call today Resurrection Sunday. And this is actually an entire week that started when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey. And some people call it Holy Week or Passion Week. And what happened was, Jesus rode in, and it's known as Palm Sunday on that day. And it goes through the events and leading up to the culmination of Jesus' death on the cross, His burial, and resurrection 3 days later. And you can find this Holy Week in total in these chapters and verses, books, Matthew 21 through 27, Mark chapters 11 through 15, Luke 19 through 23, and John chapters 12 through 19. And Palm Sunday specifically is recorded in Matthew 21:5. And the interesting thing about this is this was actually, like many things in Scripture, it was prophesied 500 years prior in the book of Zechariah. So for us as believers, that's an encouraging thing because not only do we have the actual event being recorded, but we have it prophesied. And we also have the fulfillment of the event. So God gives us a lot of hints and clues on confirmation. You know, even if we are in wonderment about is the Scripture true, He gives us prophecy. He gives us realities of things being fulfilled. And this isn't just one person seeing this event. This is hundreds and thousands that witness this. The correlating passage to Matthew 21:5 is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which I'll show you here in a second. But what you'll notice is the similarities between the verses. And you'll see how similar they really are. And this includes prophets, of course, receiving revelation directly from God. And then the second part of this is the reality, the fulfillment, the event, it actually taking place. And the obvious thing that comes to mind is this cannot be a human accomplishment. This is strictly and totally the work of God saying that this will happen and then the event actually happening. So it's really an amazing thing that God has provided for us, not only for those that are unsure about Scripture, but also for us to know that God has worked these details out beyond our minds. You know, we can't plan these things. We can't even sometimes correlate these things. Sometimes even hard to study these things and follow what is He doing. You got to go over here, oh, and He's over here too, and He's here, and it's all related, one grand scheme that God is working out, one picture. So not only do we have credibility in the Bible itself as truth, but we also have extra biblical proofs found outside of Scripture is what that means. We have ancient literature from historians, writers, political figures, emperors, kings, religious Jews, bishops, martyrs, like Justin Martyr. He actually wrote to an emperor named Antoninus Pius, who was a Roman emperor from 138 to 161 AD. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Accordingly, after he was crucified, even all his acquaintances forsook him, having denied him. And afterwards, when he had risen from the dead and appeared to them, and had taught them to read the prophecies in which all these things were foretold as coming to pass, and when they had seen him ascending into heaven, and had believed and had received power sent thence by him upon them, and went to every race of men, they taught these things and were called apostles." So not only do we have the Bible itself, but we have extra biblical things that help support these actual events that have been carried down. And think about it, this was only 100 years later, roughly, that this was written. And that's really not that far away from the actual time that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So we have the proofs here, not just outside, but also inside. And we're seeing fulfillment of these proofs, too. And Scripture even goes a step farther, is what it does. And I wanted to show you this before we get there. This is the two verses that of the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 and also in Matthew 21:5. And you can see the similarities and how actually they're virtually the same verse, right? And that's on purpose. Even though one was written 500 years ago, we have the fulfillment in Matthew 21:5, which was written about 45 AD. So very, very neat things that we have here. But God even goes a step even farther than that to show us how He's working these details together. In Daniel chapter 9, we are given a time frame. We're given a time frame. From the point a command was given to rebuild Jerusalem up to Palm Sunday, it tells us is 69 weeks. You've all heard this. It has to do with the 70 weeks. But 69 weeks is what it was from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to Palm Sunday. And each day in that time frame is considered 1 year. That's the translation of that, which equals 483 years. So we have an exact time this command was given in Nehemiah 2. Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah permission to go and rebuild the temple. So biblically, we know exactly what year this was, and also from extra biblical information. We also have historical Babylonian records that we know when this command was given. So from the command until the day was exactly 483 years. And there's people that have calculated it to the day, which is very impressive. Of course, it's got to be to the day, right? This is Scripture we're talking about here, prophecy. So Daniel 9, that's found in Daniel 9, 24, and 25. And if you remember, there's 1 week left out of the 69 weeks, which is 7 years, right? Because the Jews rejected their Messiah as king, and those 7 years are yet to be fulfilled in the tribulation. So when at that point, Israel will be regathered. So prophecy. There's a book by Barton Payne, J. Barton Payne. It's called The Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. And he lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament. And out of that total, at least 300 of these have been fulfilled just in Jesus' ministry. So we can track down at least 300 of these prophecies that we can find that have been fulfilled just like we see on the screen now, just like this. So what we're seeing here on the slide is you can see joy. You can see the excitement that the king would come. You can see that humility is emphasized. And what that means to us is that not only did Jesus come on his own accord, but he came by humbling himself to the Father's plan. He came on a mission. Remember, he was on a mission. And he was here to serve. Not to serve himself, but to serve God the Father, and also to provide us access, a relationship to him. Because remember, we severed that relationship through sin. So he was coming here just to reconcile. Just to reconcile us back to God the Father. So you can see the humility here. And that's because God loves us and was manifested in the person of Christ to bring his purpose to us, to the earth, to human nature. So from this point, the moment Jesus came into Jerusalem, started a chain of events. This is when the chain of events started of Holy Week, which included Jesus weeping when he entered the city because he was truly sad, not for himself, but for his people. They had rejected their king, not as the king that they thought he was, as a king that was coming to save them from oppression in Rome, from Rome, but as the king, the God-man, the king of the universe. That's what they had rejected him from. And that's why he was weeping as he entered the city, because they had rejected him. And then the events, the plot to kill Jesus on false claims come during this week. His own disciples betrayed him. He was arrested and finally betrayed. Multiple trials which led up to Jesus being finally condemned on false charges. He was mocked. And these painful events of Jesus being nailed to the cross. And then God the Father momentarily turned his back on Christ when he took on and paid every sin of the world for us. And this is what we call our substitutionary death on the cross. And then finally, when Jesus willingly breathed out his last breath and died physically. So there's a lot to think about there, and there's hundreds of sermons in that, but I just wanted to give you a helicopter view of that week for Jesus. It wasn't any time to take a break. It was a time for mission culmination. This was his life. This is what he was here for from birth. This is what he came for, and it was here. So notice a couple of things about this. There were two deaths that Jesus died on the cross. There was spiritual for our sins, and there was a physical. And that isn't a coincidence that we also had two deaths. Notice that? Which happened in the garden when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, entered the world, and what happened? We died spiritually at that point. And from that point on, sin entered the world, and you and I are born spiritually dead. And the result of that is eventual physical death. So there's actually two deaths. Sin caused death, and it causes death. It's a progressive thing. It was a right then spiritual death, and then eventuated into physical death for us. But there's a major difference going on here, of course. There is Christ. In Christ is that our death was from... The difference between our death and Christ is that ours was from what? Disobedience to God. Whereas Christ's deaths were from obedience. So the opposite effect is happening here. Disobedience versus obedience. So I titled this sermon, From Death to Life, but really it could have been From Life to Death Back to Life. Because that's how we started. We started in life. We started perfect. We started without a sin nature. And we brought in disobedience. And that's where it could have stayed. Because there's nothing in ourselves that can turn that tide to go back to life except God Himself. And He did that. He did that. That's what we're seeing in this last week here. The culmination of that. Our death created eternal separation that can only be punished in the lake of fire. There's no other solution for disobedience. Only by the lake of fire. Whereas Christ's death gave us an opportunity to be rescued from our punishment that is rightly due to us. And why is that? Because He was judged. He was judged on our behalf. So we introduce spiritual death in the garden, which eventuates into physical death. God introduced spiritual life, which eventuates into eternal life for us. So there's a huge contrast here. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So you can see what we contributed to the game here. What we brought to the table. It's not pretty. It's not something to brag about. But what is something to brag about is the process of how it was resolved. And that's the amazing thing, the resolution of this whole picture. And we can really see these two contrasts come together in 1 Corinthians 15:21. You can see the death and the life. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So mankind being responsible for bringing death on the scene, God is responsible for giving life. So what these are really magnifying, I think, here is our hopelessness, our hopeless situation that we have from arriving on the scene on earth. Hopelessness. You see two deaths. In verse 21, one death. Verse 22, another death. Die. But then you see the contrast from resurrection and made alive. So, it also shows us that none of us get out of dying. And that's because we don't need to. We don't need to. Because that is what? That's our transition into our new life. Into a new body. We have to get to that point because of sin, which hasn't defeated, because Christ defeated death, to transition into the eternal life. So there's always a death equaled and paired with life there. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." Verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this victory is really what this day is all about. Victory. And it's what we're remembering today, and it's what we're celebrating. And it's what happened when Jesus publicly defeated it on the cross and his resurrection. He defeated death. So from the day Jesus entered the city, we can even see this victory in the palm branches, because they were a symbol of victory and triumph. And you can see this. I found this. This is, I don't know how well you can see this, but this is a Roman coin from the first century AD, about AD 71, when the Jews were destroyed by Rome. And this is showing the victory over the Jew with two prisoners on each side. This is a Roman coin with two prisoners of Jews on each side of the palm tree. And it's a picture of victory. And it was no different here than it was in Jesus' day. But the only problem is they thought it was a different king. But it was still victory. It was victory. So our position, or your position, or anyone's position in Christ who chooses to accept that position has what? The victory that we see here has this victory. Well, that is not the next slide, but I do have the next verse. Romans 6:4. "Therefore, we have been buried with him," Christ, "through baptism into death," which is what? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So I have a few points that I want us to remember for today about what does the resurrection mean for us as believers. What value do we have from the resurrection, and what should we think about when we think about the resurrection? And I just wanted to go through a few of these points. Well, first of all, it means that our faith is not in vain. It means our faith is not in vain. Can you imagine having faith in Christ, knowing that your life would end at death? Wouldn't that be something? This is it. This life is it. Yes, we would have a spiritual life, but there would be no more, because Christ would not have been resurrected, maybe. We wouldn't have that proof. Do you see where I'm going with that? That's our confirmation that tells us we do have a future. We do have a new body to receive at the rapture of the church. We do have eternal life that continues on. So that's part of faith. It includes the fact that death is not the end, but what? It's the beginning. It's the beginning for us. And that's the encouragement for believers. That's the encouragement at any funeral you attend of a believer. I always dread doing a funeral for an unbeliever, because the mood is a little different. in the room. People hoped they were a believer. And when I asked sometimes, do you know anything about that piece? Because I really want to hammer on the fact that they did believe in Christ. And sometimes it was, I don't know, I don't think they, you know. And it's different. It's different. That doesn't keep me from preaching the gospel message. What it does keep me from realizing is that that person did not realize this life that we're talking about today. So the atmosphere is not a very healthy one, as you would expect from a celebration of life. That's why we celebrate. It's not a time to come together and think death. This is life. So that is a confirmation and a hope for us as Christians, as believers. What we have in that Christ defeated death. And that's just the starting point for our eternity, the starting point. So as we grow, as we get older in age, day by day, time's a ticking. We all know that. We all feel it in our bodies. We're coming to that point where we should be getting a little excited, knowing that that's just a transition. Whether you go out in pain or whether you go out in your sleep, like we all pray that we will, either way, that is a transition, right? It's just a way of God. God has to take us into eternity with Him through death. And that's where our faith lies, not in just this life. So the resurrection is the believer's basis for confidence in our future. And that was in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 and 21. And also victory in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. It also means that all believers will receive a resurrection body at the rapture of the church. And I think we all think about that. I know I do. I don't know of anyone that I've ever met that is not in some kind of pain at some point. Everybody's kind of like, yeah, I know. Okay. But you get the point. We have a body and it's deteriorating. It's getting old. It's falling apart on us. It hurts. And it's not always the most fun thing to be in. But the good news is that we are getting a new body. And we won't have this old body to have to deal with. So that's hopeful to me. Aches and pains don't last for eternity. That's a good thing. But until that happens, we should still eagerly await for that point. Because whether you die now or whether you die before the rapture or after the rapture, either case, either way, this body is going away. Okay? What I'm trying to say is the rapture of the church can come at any time. Any time. So you might get a free ticket out of going through the death process if the Lord sees fit. And that should bring another sense to us, and that we should, as Scripture tells us, eagerly await the rapture. Eagerly await. Now, there's various things that this brings to mind. Why is there Scripture here that talk about eagerly awaiting, as in Titus 2:13 and 1 Corinthians 1:7? Well, Titus 2:12 actually explains what that eagerness looks like. It says to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do you see that? That's anticipation of the rapture. We're not just strolling along and just, you know, relax. We have something imminent. And it could come tomorrow. It could come next week. It could come in 2,000 years. But the point is, if you don't know, what do? You don't just sit back and relax. Because you don't want to waste your time. That's where we're at. So if you think the rapture isn't imminent and your view of the rapture is not coming up, guess what you lose? That eagerness that the scripture talks about. There's a reason why we believe in the chain of events as they occur, the reason we believe them. It's because scripture tells us these things. And when we see one or two verses that bring this eagerness out, we need to perk up and say, okay, there's a reason why the rapture is next. It's imminent. And that's just one of hundreds of reasons why these different views have a serious effect on your spiritual life. And I'll stop on there before I start sweating or something. So if we hold to any other view besides the rapture, as I just mentioned, this eagerness has a tendency to slip by. And then these passages don't really make much sense to us. So not only do we have our death clock ticking, we have a rapture clock ticking. You've got two. You have two ticking. Two of them. So we are to live and grow in the spiritual life, but we also should have that eagerness that we just talked about. And that's what is described as live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So it also validates the resurrection, validates who Jesus claimed to be, which is our Savior, and it authenticates His entire ministry. Everything that He did, everything that He came to do, everything that was prophesied, everything that we look forward to, at that moment of resurrection was validated. Right there. Why? Because it shows He was God. He wasn't human. A human being cannot be resurrected. I mean, I could go in a trap door and disappear, or someone can pull me out of the room, but I can't be resurrected. I can be resuscitated, but guess what? I'm going to die again. Resurrection is different, and it's only from God that these things can happen. From God. And 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8 explain this to us. Let me read this. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All that was prophecy. Verse 5. And that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. That's Paul. That's Paul talking right there. Isn't that neat? To be alive, to know people that are still living, that have seen this, that must have been an amazing thing. So Paul is talking about, look how many people it talks about, though. At this point, more than 500. And this isn't the crucifixion. This is the resurrection. This is the point, the 40 days after Jesus was resurrected on the earth in a new body. There's witnesses here. Not just one, but many, many witnesses. This also supports that we can only access the Father and be saved through Christ. Through Christ. That's it. Through Christ. How many people have pathways to God? Pathways. This religion has this way. This religion has this way. There's only one way. One way. No one comes to the Father except through me, which is Christ. Scripture even tells us that. Scripture is very clear. So how can we look at Scripture and say all paths go to heaven? No, they don't. And it should be our job to make that more clear to people. Maybe not necessarily the way I'm doing it to you, but in a gracious way. You know people. You know how they function. They're your friends. And a lot of them have a laxical days. Oh, yeah, she's a good person. Everybody kind of goes to heaven. Help them. All paths do not go to heaven. There's only one path. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. There's the path right there. It just sometimes takes a few scriptures, like no one comes to the Father except through me, to show them that, hey, there is no other path. And if you believe this is truth, how can you get around that scripture? We can't do it. I can't do it. I can try to teach around it, but when you show it to me, well, hey, there it is. Okay, I'm on board now. One path. That through death, this is Hebrews 2:14. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Game over. That's Satan. He's done. He's done. He might have some power in this world, but guess what? He has lost. He's already lost. And he will continue to lose. Wouldn't you hate to be in that position? You've lost once, and you're struggling and struggling and struggling. You're going to keep losing. And then you're going to get booted off into the lake of fire at the end of the game. That's a heck of a... Imagine the stress. No wonder he's red in all the pictures we see. He's stressed out. I bet. You would think. So, what I'm saying is, victory not only includes over death, it includes Satan as well. It includes Satan. So, when we think about who that Satan is the ruler of this world, he's already been defeated. He's already been defeated. And that gives us encouragement. So that's our Resurrection Day message. And I guess now you can start thinking about rabbits if you'd like to, or chocolate. But that's all I have for the first service. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for not only giving us salvation, but also giving us a new life in him in eternity, in a new body, so that we have all these things to look forward to that you provided simply by grace. You gave it to us. We didn't earn any of it. We don't deserve it, but it's all here. It's all been provided for us because of your power and your love and your mercy on us as sinners. We'd also like to thank you for your Son, for sending him to pay our penalty for those sins as our way to salvation. It's the option you gave us because he was our substitute that paid the penalty, paid the price for our sins. And you offered it to us by simply saying, it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that none of us can boast. So we realize there's nothing we can do to work for it, but that it is a gift from you that we can simply accept by faith. I just want to thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. All music but its own. Awake my soul and sing.